He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, I love to hear that. Let's bow our heads and join our hearts together, shall we? Oh, Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you for all you are and all you've done. Thank you, Father God, for the work that you've accomplished through Christ on the cross. And thank you that you broke the power of sin and death by rising again. And Father, now as we spend some time thinking on you, as we look at the Word, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in each of us, drawing us to those particular things that we need to be drawn to. And Father God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you. And we entrust this time into your care and keeping, and we praise you for your greatness. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior and our God. Amen. Well, I have to say that I really enjoy this time of year. I don't know if there are other spring fans here, but I like spring. And I appreciate the changing season. And I certainly appreciate the lengthening days, although I'd have to readily admit that I'm not fond of daylight savings time. I don't know if there's anybody here who is in favor of daylight savings time. I've never really met anyone who liked it. So if you're here today and you do like daylight savings time, I hope you come to the Easter breakfast so you can speak to me about the joys of daylight savings time. I'd like to be a convert. I like the warming weather, and I like the evidence of new life that's beginning to show itself. Matter of fact, I just saw buds on the forsythia outside our kitchen window the other day. It's a wonderful, wonderful sight. And this morning, as we gathered for our sunrise service, had a chance to listen quietly, and we could hear the peepers, and we could hear some songbirds, I think, in the background, and just another reminder of the changing season and the wonders of this time. And I enjoy Easter Sunday. It is by far my most favorite Sunday of the year. I think I like it because I like seeing families reunited again. We see kids who've gone off to school and they come back, and we see young folks who have established their lives. They've already been launched into their own lives, and they come back too to visit. And I like seeing the sanctuary filled with old friends and new friends and visitors. And I like watching the community of faith come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And truth be told, I like sharing in the tradition of the annual Easter brunch. By the way, I want to give a shout out to the Woodleys and thank them for that and their volunteers for putting that together. They do a good job of it, and we're very appreciative. At Easter, there's such a wonderful spirit of celebration. There's a spirit of hope and assurance and joy as we gather together and we boldly proclaim, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But I have to admit that I wonder sometimes. I wonder sometimes if the ramifications of these words, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, truly resonate in my life beyond my proclaiming them on Easter morning. You see, I've noticed that it's fairly common for people to say that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. Sometimes it kind of rolls off our lips. And he did. And it's a glorious and wondrous thing that he did. Because without his death on that cross, we would remain guilty before God, unable to ever do enough good to earn God's favor. And because of our sin, we'd be helpless before God, and we would face his judgment and wrath with absolutely no hope of being saved on our own. We would face certain condemnation from a righteous and holy God. We would be like dead men walking, men living on death row, facing their execution, knowing that it was an absolute assurance it was coming. But how unspeakably wonderful it is to know that Jesus paid the price for our sin, just as it's written in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, mine and yours. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. It was through his horribly messy, crucified death that Jesus paid for our sin. Now add to the wonder of it all. Just think on the wonder that he would pay the price for our sins, but add to that this notion that he did so while we were still sinners. He didn't wait until we had done enough good to earn his favor. And after all, how could you and I, being such imperfect beings, how could we have ever thought that we could impress God enough to earn his favor with our flawed and imperfect goodnesses? Be like me trying to wow two skilled craftsmen like Chad McBroom and Ray Miller with my woodworking prowess. I tried it once with Ray, and he seemed impressed by my creative use of lag bolts. But maybe he was just kidding. And trying to impress God is even more ludicrous when we recognize that we have trouble meeting our own standards. That's not a hard case to make, is it? How many times have you set your mind to, I'm going to do it this way. That's the way it's going to be done. Only to find that you can't really meet your standard. And when we don't meet our standards, how often it's the case that we're pretty likely to change the standard anyway, right? We end up moving the target. I am going to lose 35 pounds. I'm going to lose 25 pounds. I'm not going to gain 10 more pounds. It's like we put targets all over this life, but we put them up after we throw the dart. And then we circle it and call it a goal, call it a win. We move the targets to protect our egos and protect our self-esteem. But God's standards are immovable. God's standards are, they're unchanging. They're relentless. And his judgment is perfect. Utterly and completely perfect. So thanks be to God that Jesus was willing to hang on a cross to pay for our sins. But Christ's death on that cross is not the end of the story. If Jesus had paid the price of our sin, but he had stayed in the grave, imagine that, that he had somehow paid, sacrificed his life, but stayed in the grave. The scriptures say that we would remain in our sin, and there'd be no promise of a future for us. We'd be left to live as though this was all there was, to be born, to live, to work, to suffer, and to die. And to die into nothing. But God's plan was so much bigger than that. And if you haven't heard, God's plans are always so much bigger than we think. So much bigger than our little minds could ever conceptualize or theologize about. And God is always able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. You see, God's bigger plan, God's blessing that would far exceed all that we could ever ask or imagine, was that God through Christ would not only pay the price of our sin on the cross, but he would triumph over sin and death by raising Jesus to new life. The resurrection was the final blow against the evil one, who John chapter 10:10 says came to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus' resurrection was going to deal unequivocally with death. Christ is risen. Oh, he is risen indeed. Through Christ's resurrection from the dead, Jesus proclaimed that death had no mastery over him. No mastery whatsoever, as Paul declared in Romans 6:9. He says this, "For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. It no longer has control. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." So like that song, Glorious Day, many of you may know about Casting Crowns, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was clear. It was made indisputably known that death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. So if death could not hold him, it had no mastery over him. It couldn't even feign mastery over him. And the life that he lives to God. I think of it this way. If I was born into slavery, then I'd be under the power and mastery of my owner. But if I was freed by the power of another, it'd be clear that my previous owner would no longer have authority over me. He wouldn't have any mastery over me at all, and I would now be identified with the one who had set me free. The life I would be lived in the light of the one who had redeemed me. So because Jesus died and had raised from the dead, and because death has no mastery over Jesus, and the life he lives to God, we who profess faith in Christ's death and resurrection are promised that we will share in this new life with Jesus, the life that he lives to God. We will live to God through faith in Christ Jesus. His resurrection is credited to us. That means it's applied to us both now and in the future. When we trust in him, when we put our faith in his work on the cross and his rising again, just as it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 25. The words it was credited to him were written not to him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And these dual truths of Christ's death and his resurrection, Paul saw as being of great importance, of first importance, and central to his preaching, and central to our faith. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." And Paul understood that if God had not raised Jesus from the dead, then his preaching would be in vain. And worse yet, it would be misrepresenting God and misleading people about the nature of God and who God was, like someone pandering a cure for cancer that has no cure in it at all, no value as a cure at all. Giving them hope that they might be rescued from the ravages of that disease, but all the while knowing that it's not really true. It's just false hope. So if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, our faith would be of no value. And we, above all people, should be pitied. We should be pitied because our hope would be for this life only. But Paul announces dramatically that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So all who profess faith in Jesus have been justified through Christ's shed blood on the cross and have been raised to new life in him. A life that Jesus said that he came to give us and to give us in full. A newness of life that makes us new creations. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." But so often it seems we accept Christ's death for us on the cross without living the newness of the life, without recognizing the glories of the new life that he has raised us to, that he was raised to secure. So as people who have professed faith in Christ, knowing that our sins are paid for, and knowing that we have been justified before God and given new life, knowing that we're called a new creation because Jesus rose up from the grave, I think again to myself, does my life reflect the newness of the life that I claim Jesus has secured for me through his death and resurrection? Is there evidence in my life that I am that new creation? Is my life a living testimony to the greatness of his profession? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Are my thoughts his thoughts? Are my deeds his deeds? Are my goals his goals? Do I seek to please him with this new life that I have? Is Easter just a once-a-year opportunity to proclaim this most profound and wonderful of truths while dismissing in my life without it having any impact on my day-to-day? Or, having professed faith in Christ's death and resurrection, the new life that he brought to us, have I set my heart and mind on praising and worshiping God? Have I set myself to reveling in this new life that he purchased at such a price that he secured through his resurrection? Have I set my life to living my life in light of the truth that Christ is risen? Christ is risen indeed. I love the celebration of Easter. But the truth be told, it's not meant to be celebrated just once a year. It's meant to be lived every Sunday, if not every single day. We live this new life. We live this new life we have in the resurrected Christ when we love others as Christ loved others. We live this new life when we have ears and eyes that see and hear others the way that he has seen and heard us. And as we seek to obey him through our lives become an ever-increasing testimony to who he is. And the newness of the life that he has provided for us, that newness that he brought us to, by virtue of his rising from the dead, that newness of life is seen by the world around us. And as that newness of life is seen by the world around us, we serve as a testimony to his greatness. And people see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ at work in us. And they're drawn to the one who can bring new life to them. Oh, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that is good news. Now let's live. Now let's live as though it's true in our lives. And may we be able to say along with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Don't let Easter Sunday be the only time you proclaim Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let your life proclaim it again and again and again and again to his praise and to his glory. And may we bring praise and honor and adoration to our Lord and Savior, the one who only and solely deserves it. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, and I ask for your grace to rest upon us. For those of us, Father, who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we pray that we would be people who exude your love and your grace and your peace, that we exude the newness of this new life that you've given us. And Father, if there is anyone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would convict them and draw them to you, recognizing that there's no way they can pay the penalty of their sin on their own. Well, they can and not be saved. But Father, you're willing to pay the price. You're willing to pay the price for their sin. And you're willing to call them in to fellowship with you by the blood of Jesus. So I encourage you. I encourage those who don't know Jesus to lay their life before Christ, receive the free gift of his payment for sin, and live the resurrected life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.